Through the book of Mark, starting in chapter 6, verse 53, all the way through Mark 7, verse 23. So starting in chapter 6, verse 53, if you'll turn there with me, and we'll read through 7:23. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about the whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place where they heard he was. Whenever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I would have given you to help you is korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many things such as that.'" After he called the crowd to him again and began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths contained therein, and we pray that as we look through this portion of Scripture, that you would guide us, guide me as I walk us through it. Help me to clearly explain what your word says. And may we live lives that are obedient to you and to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we were to think of a title for this section, I'd say a new religious paradigm. Jesus introduces a new religious paradigm. But in the introduction, the end of chapter 6 here, we're given a juxtaposition between what happens at the end of chapter 6 and what happens in chapter 7. So let's look at the end of chapter 6. Jesus and the disciples have come in on a boat, and they've come to this place called Gennesaret. Well, where was Gennesaret? If you can picture the Lake of Galilee, also called the Lake of Gennesaret in Luke 5:1, it's in the northwest corner, about a mile or two south of Capernaum. So this was an area that was quite familiar with Jesus and with his ministry, because we know he spent a lot of time in that area. And so as soon as the boat docks and people recognize that Jesus is back in town, everybody spreads out and is looking for anybody who's sick so that they can bring those people to Jesus for him to heal those people. And there's so many of them, they're trying to figure out a way for Jesus to carry this out. And so maybe remembering what happened back in chapter 5, where the lady touched the hem of his garment as he was walking through the crowds, they start to lay people on the way that he's going to walk, kind of so that as he's walking by, people can just reach out and touch his garment and be healed. But they realize that just touching it isn't going to be enough. And so they implore him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured. So Jesus is the one who brings healing, both physical and spiritual. And so these people have faith that Jesus can do this. And that's the juxtaposition between the end of this chapter and the beginning of chapter 7. In chapter 7, we're introduced to a new group of people, a faithless group of people called the Pharisees, and their counterparts, the scribes. So we have these people who are full of faith. They're running around collecting people and bringing them for Jesus to heal them. That's how sure they are that this is going to happen. You're not going to run and give somebody false hope unless you're sure that the healing's going to take place. But then the Pharisees show up. And in chapter 7, verse 1, they weren't from that area. They were from Jerusalem. It says, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come up from Jerusalem. So if we remember, this area isn't an area that the higher class of people that the Pharisees would have seen themselves as being are going to make a priority for their travel plans. So they've come up here for a particular reason, and that is to see what Jesus is up to. While these people are interested in Jesus' message, the Pharisees and the scribes are interested in it for the reason of trying to destroy Jesus, not from any benefit that they can receive from Jesus. And so that's two different groups of people coming to Jesus, one coming for healing and the other group coming to try to detract from his message or destroy his message. And so in this section, 1 through 13, we see a conflict between two different viewpoints. We have the viewpoint of the Pharisees and the viewpoint that Jesus is going to express. The Pharisees are trying to figure out what they can do to discredit Jesus, and they see something that the disciples aren't washing their hands before they eat. Now, this doesn't mean that they didn't wash their hands. It means that they didn't wash their hands ceremonially. And Mark gives us some details here for those who aren't familiar with Jewish culture that are in parentheses in this translation of the Bible, but 3 and 4. Where he explains what this unwashed means. And all the Jews and especially the Pharisees, do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands ceremonially. And there was this idea that if you're out and about, you might bump into somebody or something that would make you unclean. Even if you're not aware of that actually happening, you're going to hedge your bets and just do it anyway. Leviticus 15:11 was where they were commanded, if they contacted with something unclean, to do this ceremonial washing. But here they're just doing it whether or not they actually came into contact with an unclean person or object. And not only their hands, but they start to go overboard and they're washing household items. We have listed here cups, pitchers, and copper pots. Other translations talk about chairs. So they're really going overboard now on the cleansing, and even cleansing things that didn't really have any relationship to this supposed uncleanness. And so they have a bone to pick with Jesus, that his disciples, having been in a situation where they may have come into contact with something unclean, aren't following this tradition that they've imposed on all the people, because it's extra biblical. The Bible says, if you touch something unclean, then do this. They're saying, just in case you may have, you should do this. So that's an addition to what the Bible, the Word of God, has required. Now, one of the commentaries that I read had a nice quote. It says, this is the Jameson Fassett Brown commentary, states, it's very observable that superstitious men are always more fond of and zealous for the traditions of men in their worship than in keeping the commandments of God. You'd think the Pharisees would come up and they would be trying to see if God's word was being followed, but that's not what they're concerned about at all. They're concerned about a tradition that they've imposed on people and whether that's being followed or not. So there's a conflict here then that's going to crop up between the way that the Pharisees interpret Scripture or impose Scripture on people and the way that Jesus does. And Mark makes it clear, you know, that this is a cultural imposition by the Pharisees in those verses. And Jesus' response shows that this is nothing to be surprised about. In fact, he says it was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 29:13, where the prophecy reads, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And in Matthew 23:4, it's described this way, "They," that is the Pharisees, "tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." So the Pharisees were notorious for controlling other people through these strict rules, rules that they didn't even necessarily follow themselves. An emphasis on external observation will typically lead people to being more concerned about how something's interpreted than the actual statement itself. And if we look at this quote, we see that there is lips and heart. There's worship and affection. There's tradition and truth. And the Pharisees, much like the Jews of Isaiah's day, were focused on the external. That is, they would praise God with their lips, but in their heart, they were really praising themselves or looking for their own glory. They weren't doing it so God would be honored. They were doing it so people would say, "Wow, look at that great person." When they worshiped, it was just an empty action. It was ritualistic. What really drove them, again, was their want for people to look at them and say how good they were. And then they follow tradition. What's tradition? Tradition is what they came up with. Truth is what God says. And so that's the battle here between these two philosophies. In verses 9 through 13, Jesus gives them another specific example of a way that they've twisted things to say, well, we're serving God, when really what they're doing is breaking the law of God. And it has to do with this idea of Korban, which was a tradition of the day that you would donate your money to God, and then that would absolve you, essentially, of the responsibility of looking after your parents. So, you know, you'd self-righteously say, wow, you know, what a good person I am giving all this to God, when in reality, you're breaking the law of God, which says to honor your father and mother. And then he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. So you really have to despise your parents if you look for an escape route out of looking after them and claim that you are honoring God through that. But that's what these Pharisees were telling people that they should do. And verse 12 puts it, you no longer permit him to do anything for his mother or father. So they knew what the outcome of making this gift would be. It would be that these people would not look after their parents like they were supposed to. So this really makes us think about our motivation. Do we just follow religious observances to make ourselves look better? Or are we obeying God so that we will serve him and do his will? Well, the first thing we have to do that is what we've seen in this section, and that is to rid ourselves of actions motivated by our own want for self-righteousness. The second thing is what Jesus talks about in the next section, which is to gauge how you're spiritually clean. So Jesus here is giving a new view of what that means. He says, he called the crowd again to him, this is in verse 14, and began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. So the whole point of washing the hands was that something coming into you wouldn't defile you. And Jesus is flipping that, and he's saying, well, wait a minute. If we were to paraphrase this, we could say, you can stop doing the ceremonial washing of the Pharisees because it won't do anything to cleanse you spiritually. And the disciples and everybody else must have been so shocked by this, because they're not really taking it in. Jesus has to take the disciples aside in verse 18. Well, actually, they question him, and then he talks to them in verse 18 and says, are you so lacking in understanding also? Any time that something changes drastically, the way we view especially something as important as how we view ourselves, you know, that's going to be difficult for us to make that shift. But Jesus makes it clear then that it's not a matter of what goes in, but a matter of what's coming out. And this reminds us of what was said in Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 25. We can turn there, Ezekiel 36. Starting in 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So we see that we need a new heart. When God works, he begins on the inside. When we work for ourselves, we begin on the outside. Because we can't control our human nature. We try. But without the Holy Spirit, without God working our lives, that's just a fool's errand. And so we try to control external influences, even those we can't really control, but we fool ourselves into thinking that we can. But God, he goes right to the heart of the matter, which is our heart. And then Jesus explained, as he's explaining this further to his disciples, Mark explains to the Gentile readers what Jesus is actually saying. Jesus is saying that, if we look at verse 19, thus he declared all foods clean. So by saying what goes into you doesn't matter, he's really putting a whole different way of looking at the world for these disciples. Because growing up, they'd been told, you know, you have to watch this, you can't eat this. And now Jesus is saying, that's not what you need to look for. So what does somebody need to look for? Well, he says, for from within, this is verse 21, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile a man. So even if I wash my hands before I eat, that's not going to help me with these evil thoughts, is what Jesus is saying. And eventually what's going on inside of me is going to be obvious through what I do, or even through my personality, the person that I am. So instead of asking what's going in, we should be asking what's coming out. And if we want to really simplify it, you know, don't ask what's coming in, ask what's coming out. Because based on the state of your heart, that's going to control what's coming in anyway. But controlling what's coming in is never going to change the state of your heart. And how do we do that then? Well, John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Or Philippians 1:11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So the only way we're going to be able to achieve the kind of output that isn't these evil things is by trusting in Jesus Christ and in his righteousness. Galatians 5:22 provides an alternate list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are things, you know, that verse we find so familiar. But are those the things that we find pouring out of us? That's what we need to ask. Because that's what matters. External rituals may shape our outward appearance, but our words, actions, and desires reveal our true spiritual condition. External rituals may give us an appearance of being spiritual, but actually may be us breaking the law of God, as we see the Pharisees doing here. Our primary spiritual definition doesn't come through the culture, tradition, rituals, food, ceremonies, or religious performances that we might undertake. Those can definitely affect our behavior, but they don't determine our moral identity. It's the work of Christ in our hearts that we read about in Ezekiel that defines who we are. Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't be concerned about external stimuli, about guarding our hearts, as we read about in Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. But we're not looking at that in the way that the Pharisees were looking at it, to say, well, if I don't do this, then I'm a good person. If we look at or attempted to look at an external condition, let's think about the internal reality that we need to change. So the Pharisees were worried about dirty hands. They should have been worried about dirty hearts. They were worried about ritual washing. They should have been worried about spiritual cleansing. They were worried about human traditions. They should have been worried about God's commands. They were worried about ceremonial impurity, but they should have been worried about moral corruption. They were worried about their appearance or Jesus' appearance. Instead, they should have been worried about their character. They were worried about religious observance. Instead, they should have been worried about their relationship with God. So if you find yourself drifting towards some external thing, try to think about the internal thing that you should be thinking about instead. So I was challenged to look at what I do and think about, why am I doing it? Am I just doing it as an empty observance? Am I truly doing it because I'm motivated by love for God? And am I responding to his sanctifying work in my life? And that's what's motivating me to seek to obey him and live for him. Not so somebody can pat me on the back and say what a great guy I am, but so that I know that I am pleasing my God. And so I just pray that we'd all be people that are motivated that way. Does anybody have any questions?